Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 91 this morning. Psalm 91. Been looking at some of the Psalms on Sunday morning. In 1956, many of you remember Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, Ed McCulley, Peter Fleming, and Roger Yudarian were killed in Ecuador by the Alca Huayrani people. The world called their deaths a tragedy. The Christian's perspective on life and death is much different because of our trust in the providence and in the goodness of God. 7 years earlier, Jim Elliot had written these words in his diary: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul was saying when he wrote Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." And Jim's wife, Elizabeth Elliot, described the so-called tragedy in a book written a year later in 1957 entitled Through Gates of Splendor. And 1 year after that, she wrote Jim's biography. The name of that book was Shadow of the Almighty. And that title was taken from verse 1 of the 91st Psalm. "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." The title of our message this morning is Abiding Under the Shadow of the Almighty. Psalm 91 begins by describing a wonderful place of security that's called the secret place. A secret place is a place where one flees for protection. The word secret is translated covert or covering in Psalm 61:4. Where we read, "I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings." Same word as secret place. It's translated hiding place in Psalm 32:7. "Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance." Look at the words in Psalm 91, verse 1, that describe the need to remain in this secret place, this hiding place. The words dwelleth and abideth. Those are words that talk about being in a permanent place. Spurgeon writes that God's blessings are for those who live in close fellowship with God. He says, "Every child of God looks toward the inner sanctuary and the mercy seat, yet all do not dwell in the most holy place. They run to it at times and enjoy occasional approaches, but they do not habitually reside in the mysterious presence." I hope that's not true of us. I hope after we look at this psalm, we'll say, "I want to be in that secret place and I want to dwell there. I want to abide there." You might be struggling with something that you feel you can't handle. It's too big. You may be overwhelmed by a huge burden or a trial. You may be wrestling with a decision you need to make. You can find our Savior as a secret place, and you'll have a refuge in the shadow of the Almighty. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you can come to the Almighty, who offers salvation and security for your eternal soul. In this psalm, we'll see three reasons for the soul to find security under his wings. You can be secure because of who God is. First point will be his person. And then you can be secure because of what God does. That's his protection. And because of what he has said, his promise. His person. Verses 1 through 4 and verse 9, we'll be looking at different names of the Lord in this psalm that show his character, his strength. Let's just read verses 1 through 4. As we do, look for those names. "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler." The first three names that are found in this psalm tell us of God's divine attributes. We talk about moral and non-moral attributes of God. These are the attributes that God only possesses and no man can have. They are the non-communicable, non-moral attributes. The first is, in his name, the Most High. The Hebrew is Elyon. It's found not only in verse 1, but down in verse 9 as well. Elyon is his sovereign name. He is the uppermost, the highest, the one who is supreme. God created everything. Because of that creation, he owns everything. He has the right to it. He upholds and he sustains everything that he's created. God can protect you because he is the one who created everything. Jesus calmed the storm for the disciples. And they said, even the wind and the waves obey him. They were astonished at that. He is still in full control of everything that he made. He is over all, the Most High. Secondly, the Almighty. That's the Hebrew word Shaddai. His omnipotent name, all-powerful. He has more power than anything or anyone else imaginable. God can protect you because he has that power. He has the power to defend you, to strengthen you. He spoke the worlds into existence by the breath of his mouth. Just spoke a word and everything came to be. He'll one day slay his enemies with that same word that proceeds out of his mouth, Revelation 19:21. So since he is the Almighty God, we shouldn't fear anyone or anything else. The Lord is the next name, all capital letters. We would say that's Jehovah or Yahweh. We see that also in verse 2 and in verse 9. This is his eternal name. He is who he always was. He is who he is now, and he is who he always will be. His eternal name, the one who is and was and will be. The next three names show who God is to the one who is writing this psalm. Now, in this book 4 of the Psalms, there are 17 Psalms. Three of them have the authors given to us at the beginning, but the others don't. And this one doesn't have the author. The Jews think it was Moses because he wrote Psalm 90. And that usually follows, but we don't know for sure. But we have the author describing this, who this God is with that personal pronoun, my, possessive, my refuge. The word is found in verse 2 and verse 9. A refuge is a shelter, a place where there's hope, a place where you're safe. We sing, O rock divine, O refuge dear, a shelter in the time of storm. Be thou our helper ever near, a shelter in the time of storm. And then we sing the chorus, O Jesus is the rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. He is my refuge. The psalmist also says in verse 2, he is my fortress, a word that originally described a net or a trap that would capture an animal. And it came to mean a place where you're safe from that capture, from that net or captivity, a castle, a defense, a place where nothing can harm you, no one can get to you. And then in verse 2 also we have my God. And this is the word Elohim. El refers to the supreme God. And the I am ending there is plural. God exists in three persons. So he is Elohim, he is my God. Then there are two more descriptions that show the author wants now his readers to recognize that they also can be secure in the Lord. Verses 3 through 5, the pronouns change to the third person, thee, thou, thy. So we've seen a progression here. Who he is, he's almighty. Who he is to me, he is my refuge, he is my fortress. And if you know him as your Savior, you can claim that. And then you'll want to tell other people, is he your refuge? Are you able to go to him for help and strength? Notice these two descriptions. The first, his truth. And there are two pictures of that truth. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. The second half of verse 4. The shield spoken of here is a defensive piece of armor that stands as tall as a soldier, as tall as the man. And so he can hide behind it when the enemy is a great way off, shooting arrows at him or throwing a spear, a shield. His truth is a shield. His truth is also a buckler. That's a different size shield. That's the one that buckles onto the arm. And it's made for close, hand-to-hand combat. What a wonderful picture here. Our God protects us from those things that seem distant and those that come in at arm's length as well. He'll be your defense for the things that you don't know about what might take place tomorrow or a year from now. He'll be your defense for those things that are far off. He'll be your defense for the trials that you're facing right now that you're struggling against. He's a shield and buckler. He'll also guard you against those enemies that our nation has. And we look at the political scene around the world and we say, this is a frightening thing. But he is our shield for that. And then those difficulties within a family unit. He is a buckler for that as well. It's God's truth that is our shield and buckler. So when the attacks of the enemy come, let your heart rest assured that God's word, this book, the Bible that we carry, is true. His promises are sure, they're certain. We can take confidence in his promises and in his word. When he says, thus saith the Lord, it's true. There's a great comfort in knowing promises that are true in Scripture. Are you carrying a great load of care? Your shield and buckler can be Psalm 55:22, where the Lord says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. You find yourself feeling alone. You don't have any friends left in the world. Proverbs 18:24 says, there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Trust the truth of Psalm 116:18. When sorrows seem to overwhelm you, we read, for thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. And when you eventually face that last earthly enemy, reach for this truth that is your shield and buckler. 1 Corinthians 15:55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The truth of God is our shield and buckler. Then God will be your habitation. Thou hast made the Lord my refuge, the Most High, thy habitation. Again, we really need to look at these pronouns here that are used in verse 9. You, thou, you who are reading this psalm, have made the Lord, and the psalmist says, who is my refuge, even the one who is the Most High, thy habitation, the place that you've chosen to live, to dwell. The writer says, I know he's been my protection, and I can recommend him to you when you need a refuge. All that you see that I've found him to be can be yours. You'll find him to be that strength that you need. Verse 3, surely he is able to deliver thee. We sang that today. He's able to deliver. How? Make him your habitation. Dwell with him. So the question that we ask as we come to a passage like this, am I abiding under the shelter of his wings? Is it something that I go to only when difficulties come, or am I there with him in his presence every day? You can be secure because of who God is. Next, his protection. You can be secure because of what God does. And for this, we'll pick up again back in verse 3 and see his activity. We've seen his names. Now, what does he do? In verse 3, it says, he delivers us. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He'll deliver thee from the fowler's snare. Now, the fowler was the one who caught birds, fowls. And so he would set traps, and he would lure birds into this trap by attracting them either with food or water or with some kind of a decoy. Some traps for birds are set for individual birds, like a noose around the foot, a simple trap. Others are set for entire flocks of birds, the rocket net or the boom net, as they're referred to. They're cannons that shoot a net with weights on it, and it entraps an entire flock of birds. And you say, who could do that for birds? I remind you of the Canada geese. Okay. That's right. Spurgeon writes this: "We are foolish and weak as poor little birds, and are very apt to be lured to our destruction by cunning foes. But if we will dwell near to God, he will see to it that the most skillful deceiver shall not entrap us. He calls Satan the fowler who betrays unguarded souls a thousand ways. Surely he shall deliver thee from the fowler and also from the noisome pestilence." You say, "I have a neighbor that has that boombox, the noisome pestilence." Well, the noisome word here means something that's rushing upon. It brings in wickedness. It causes calamity. I think of the storms that they faced in Chile, how that came all of a sudden. That would be noisome. The pestilence here is a plague or something that spreads and harms a lot of different people. You think of COVID, okay, a plague, a pestilence. Satan's tactics are sometimes by stealth, like the fowler setting the trap. Sometimes by terror, the noisome pestilence. Both can cause you great consternation, great fear. What does our text say? Surely he shall deliver thee from both of these. Verse 4, he shelters us. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. Some of you have grown up around farm animals, and you've seen the mother hen when a storm comes, and all the chicks go running to her. It's a very picturesque image here. And here it's speaking of God who spreads his wings and covers us with his feathers. This is a figure of speech known as a metaphor that helps us picture his care for us. That figure was also one that the Lord used when he wept over Jerusalem in Matthew 23. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under his wings, and ye would not." That reminds me of John 1:11. "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." That's what was taking place. They rejected him. They killed the prophets. They stoned them as they came. But there's that figure. He's saying, "I would have gathered you together as a hen gathers her chicks." He shelters us. He protects us. In verses 5 through 8, he protects us from harm. "Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday." He's spoken about the dark and the light and what things can happen at any time of the day. And he says he'll protect us from that harm. Terror by night. The word terror is sudden alarm, something that wakes you out of your sleep and you weren't expecting it and you're frightened by night. Those things that seem to be more frightening in the dark than they are during the daytime. You can build it up in your mind, perhaps larger. Or the arrow by day. The enemy's arrow can be aimed when they can see the target, when it's light. The pestilence that walks in darkness. The word pestilence here is the same Hebrew word that we have at the end of verse 3, the plague, something that spreads, something that will harm a lot of people. The pestilence that walks in darkness. The word walk there is the idea of something that's haunting you or following you. Have you ever been walking down a street or back out to your car in the parking lot and you hear someone else's feet behind you? You say, "It's not the echo of my feet off the wall, is it?" And you look around and there somebody is walking just like it. So you speed up and so do they. It's a frightening thing, isn't it? You find out it wasn't anybody at all. It was something else. But that's the idea here of walking, haunting you, following you, stalking. Destruction also that wastes at noonday. The word waste there is something that brings to devastation. It's actually a mortal blow that's given here. And here in verse 7, it says that numerical odds don't matter. 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. That is the destruction. Those who are falling may number in the thousands or tens of thousands. It doesn't matter. doesn't matter to God, whether it's one or many. And also, there will be visible proof that wickedness is rewarded. Verse 8, only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Why? Verse 9, because you made the Lord, the Most High, your habitation. Verse 10 tells us that he protects us from plagues. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. The word plague there is from a word that means to hit or to bring a blow upon, like a person who's smitten with a plague, smitten with leprosy or something. So he protects us from plagues. He keeps us from falling, verses 11 and 12. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. We talk often of guardian angels and encourage children who are afraid that God has sent a guardian angel. He watches over you and he cares for you. This is probably the strongest text in Scripture that gives a proof to that angel who's guarding you. Angels are powerful. They do God's bidding, his will. Here they're defending us. This is the verse that was quoted by Satan in the temptation of Christ. He keeps us from falling. Fourth, he protects us from dangerous beasts, verse 13. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder. The words here are describing things that were predators in the ancient times that people feared. Actually, the word for lion is the word to roar. So it could be any animal that roars. Or the adder, something to twist. And so the thought there is it's a snake. The young lion and the dragon, or serpent, shalt thou trample under feet. Here, the worst enemy that people feared is no danger at all. Nothing to be concerned about. You don't need to worry. Why? Because God is with you. But today, these images may not be our greatest fears. We don't think about lions in Birmingham or Troy. But there are current enemies, and they are frightening. But here God is telling us there's no need to fear. Now, this doesn't mean that Christians will never face illness or death, but it does say that nothing will touch you that is not in the Lord's will. Leupold writes, what extreme statements like this one mean is that it is possible for God to defend his own in cases of seemingly inescapable dangers, and he will frequently do so. But they also know full well that there will be occasions when it does not please God to work miraculous deliverance. In such an event, they will cheerfully submit to whatever is the will of their Lord. Again, let me quote from Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He says, it is impossible that any ill should happen to the man who is beloved of the Lord. The most crushing calamities can only shorten his journey and hasten him to his reward. Ill to him is no ill, but only good in a mysterious form. Losses enrich him, sickness is his medicine, reproach is his honor, death is his gain. No evil in the strict sense of the word can happen to him, for everything is overruled for good. Happy is he who is in such a case. He is secure where others are in peril. He lives where others die. And think of the song, more secure is no one ever. Now listen to how Paul worded this in the New Testament, Romans 8. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Last, his promise. There's security because of what God has said, verses 14 through 16. In these verses, there are seven promises that God gives. The first, deliverance. In 14a, notice carefully who's speaking. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. Now, in verse 14, it's not the believer who's speaking, it's God. We usually think of ourselves as the object of his love, and he does love us. But it is God who is speaking here. Because the believer loves God, God will deliver him. Deliverance. The second is safety in the second half of verse 14. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. God places us on high in a place where trouble can't reach us because he's known my name. That is, the believer knows God's name, his character, his nature. Next, we see in verse 15 at the beginning, answers to prayer. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. What a wonderful promise. We see it again and again in God's word. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. He's listening. He does care. You say, well, I prayed for something, and I didn't get what I wanted. It's because God knew what you needed, and that's what he gives. He knows best. Fourth, his presence in trouble. Second half of verse 15, I will be with him in trouble. You may be facing an enemy right now that is insurmountable. You say, that I can't get through this. It's going to be too difficult. Know that God is with you as a believer. I will be with him in trouble. Fifth, deliverance and honor. In verse 15, again, I will deliver him and honor him. And then, six, satisfaction in this life. And then notice in verse 16, it's with long life will I satisfy him. So he'll give you long life, and the length of life is it's the quality, not just the quantity. But then eternal blessing in the next. That's the last promise. Satisfaction in this life, eternal blessing in the next. And show him my salvation. He will show us his salvation. Forever in heaven, we'll know the blessings of his salvation, the salvation that belongs to him, that he shows to us, that he gives to us. There's a woman by the name of Carolina. She was called, it's Scandinavian, Carolina. They called her Lena Sandberg, or Sandelberg. She was one of the foremost hymn writers of the Scandinavian revival in the mid-1800s. As a child, she was paralyzed and bedridden. Later, she was healed of that condition and began writing poems of praise to the God who had healed her. She first published a book of poems when she was 16 years old. Lena wrote more than 650 hymns before her death in 1903. It is said that thinking about the security of God's children watching a flock of birds contentedly chirping in the branches of a huge tree outside of her home window, she started writing these words, "More secure is no one ever than the loved ones of the Savior. Not yon star on high abiding, nor the bird in home nest hiding. God his own doth tend and nourish. In his holy courts they flourish. Like a father kind, he spares them. In his loving arms he bears them. Neither life nor death can ever from the Lord his children sever. For his love and deep compassion comforts them in tribulation. Little flock, to joy then yield thee. Jacob's God will ever shield thee. Rest secure with his defender. At his will all foes surrender." Then the last, "What he takes or what he gives us shows the Father's love so precious. We may trust his purpose wholly. 'Tis his children's welfare solely." If you've never trusted Christ to save you, he invites you to accept him as your Savior. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, whatever you're involved in right now, you can trust him today and be saved. You say, well, I've done that. I've put my faith and trust in Christ. He is my Savior. So the question that naturally comes as we read this psalm, are you trusting him for your daily provision and protection? You've trusted him for your soul for eternity, but what about your life every day? Are you resting in his perfect will? Determine now to abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that you would help us to respond to the text today. As we've gone through it, we've understood its meaning, we've made the applications, and now we ask you to make the changes that are needed in our hearts and in our lives. There's one here today who doesn't know you as Savior. May today be the day of salvation. May they speak to someone and say, show me how I can know for sure I have eternal life. And I pray for the believer who is struggling with some great difficulty, that they'll realize that we abide under your wings, under your shadow, and you are the Almighty God who can do anything. So help us to trust you more as we rest under your wings. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.